Have your Bibles, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 11. And it's great to see my friend Robert. Didn't mean he hadn't known him until Wednesday night. And he came to be with us. He's new in the area, and we're glad he's here. Glad you came back today, my friend. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 11. But now, this is what the Lord says. Wow, that makes it pretty important, doesn't it? Now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. I want to back up a minute. I want to read verse 2 over. I want you to notice the word when. Okay? I want you to notice the word when. That does not say if. It says when. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am with you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons and from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. And all the nations shall gather together, and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove that they were right, so that they may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there ever be after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Amen. Man, I could dismiss right now. And from the powerful reading of that passage of Scripture, we know God is God. And He always will be God. But however, since we have just a few minutes, I am going to preach to you a message with a thought in mind, the Big Ten. All of us in this room, no matter how big, strong, how mighty we are, we have all dealt with the presence of fear. We find episodes of life that cause us fear. We find circumstances of a life that occur. Maybe it's to our loved one. Maybe it's to us. Maybe it's just to a circumstance that we're in, that fear will arise, and fear will try to overcome us and overtake us. Here of late, I've been stirred so much to preach and to minister along the lines of fear. The Bible says fear hath torment. It brings torment. Fear is the root of torment. Fear will cause us to, it will rob us, if you would, or attempt to rob us of our peace. Fear is a terrible and an awful thing. But in these scriptures that we read and we believe in and we call it the Bible, there is at least 60 occurrences in Scripture that God tells us to fear not. Now, that's pretty easy when you're God, right? You know, that's pretty easy when you're God to fear not. And but for me, like, it's not necessarily as easy to fear not, even though, yes, I accept your word, God. Yes, I believe your word. It's not always easy to fear not. This passage alone that we've just read from brings to us 10 reasons that God tells us that we should fear not. So this morning I want to remind you, and I want to reiterate one more time on this weekend, this Sunday morning, that God does not want us to live in fear. God does not want us to be overcome by our anxieties and our apprehensions. In fact, He wants us to trust Him, not if they come, but when they come. When is a very important word in the passages we read from this morning. But I would like to share, and I would like to read to you and break down 10 different reasons that God has said this morning in this passage of Scripture from Isaiah 4 that we should not fear Him. The first one is, God said, I created you. In the sense that God created you, therefore, should we not understand that because God created us, that He knows what's good for us? God created us, and He knows what's good for us. God created us, if you would, for a threefold reason. He created us, number one, for His pleasure. We bring God pleasure through worship and praise. He created us, secondly, for His purpose. God uses us. We are the oracles. We are the mouthpiece. We are the hands, the arms, and the feet. We are everything of God, because if we are believers, we are the body of Christ. So we find that we are created by God. We are created for His pleasure. We are created for His purpose. And we are created for His praise. We are created for His praise. There's everything else on the earth. And this morning in life groups, and man, we had a great life group this morning, by the way, and over in the fellowship hall. And I know Barry had one in his gathering in the Bible study life group. And we just have such a great time. Come try one out. But in our life group this morning, we were talking about, in part about that we have a free will and our free will and what our free will means. But in that, we don't have to praise God. But you know what? We get to praise God. I don't have to praise Him. I don't have to open my mouth. I don't have to raise my hands. I don't have to worship Him. I don't even have to believe God, but I get to. And thank God for that. And all of that comes because God says, I have created you. So one reason not to fear, the first reason is, you don't have to fear. I don't have to fear because God created us in His likeness and in His image. The second thing is, God says, I not only created you, but God says in this verse of Scripture, He says, I've redeemed you. I have redeemed you. Understand that redemption means that God has paid a price for us. He's cashed in on us. My mama used to save green stamps. Anybody remember green stamps? I remember she used to go to Piggly Wiggly. Piggly Wiggly had yellow top value stamps. And she had to mail in the yellow stamps. But in Pulaski, Virginia, there was a green stamp store. And from the green stamp store, there came things like new shovels for my dad. There came things like, I got a little pedal car one time. It was called a scat car. And man, that thing was fast, especially when I'd put my little fat legs in it until the telephone man backed over it one day in his van because I parked it behind him. And then the scat car didn't run anymore. But there was all kind of good things that came from the green stamp store, but it was because my mom took all of those books, the stamps, and she had saved up the green stamps, and she let me lick them. Man, that glue was good. And I put all that, and I stuck all of those stamps in that stamp, and she redeemed those stamps. And by redeeming those stamps, she got wonderful merchandise that most of the time was for our Christmas and things like that. But there is a redemption that is greater than the green stamp store. And it's the price that God has paid for us. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. He said, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God in your bodies. He paid for us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer, he said this about that. He said, He did not enter in by the means of blood and goats and calves, but He entered into the most holy place once and for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. God bought us at the price of blood. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for your sins and He paid for my sins. Thus He redeemed us. And since we are paid for, we are His. I get going back to these songs we sang when we were kids, you know. When I was a kid, I can remember when I first started in the Assemblies of God church years ago, and I had grown up, as you well know, an Episcopalian, and we didn't sing those type of songs, but there was a Bible school teacher that used to come around to the Assemblies of God, and she had all us, kids, and I actually was a young teenager at that time, and she came up and she had us sing this song. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right foot, left foot, right hand, head in. And that's just what I loved as a young teenager with my long hair and my leisure suit on, getting up there to do all that. Yeah. So I'm marked for life, okay? I'm marked for life in all these songs. But when I think about some of those old tunes that we, courses that we sang at when I was younger, which hasn't been all that many years ago, I used to think about, I am His. I am His and He is mine. His banner over me is love. I am His and He is mine. His banner over me is love. You see, because Jesus has bought us with a price. His price came in blood. And because it came in blood, it's permanent. So why should we fear? We know we've been created by God. We know that we have been redeemed by God. And then the prophet goes on to say, he says, I know you by name. Or at least he's writing the oracles of God, if you would. And I know you by name. Isn't that wonderful to know that somebody knows you by name? Jesus knows you and me by my name. I go by my initials. Yes, I always have since I was a kid. M period, R period. I had to spell that to somebody the other day. They said, how do you pronounce that, NR? I said, no, N period, R period. Just say NR. But I've always been a junior. I've always went by that. Some people call me Norris. That is my middle name. When I met Sarah, she said, what is your name? I said, my name is Norris. She said, can I call you that? I said, not if you want me to answer. Then a few weeks later, a few months after we had first met, she turned around and called me Fred. And I said, who told you that? She said, who told me what? To call me Fred. That was my nickname in high school, but she went to a high school in a different county than I went to. I said, who told you that? She said, none. And she said, I just called you Fred. Now when she wants my attention, what do you say, Granny? Fred? She said, Fred, you know. But you know what? The important thing is God knows your name. He knows my name. He knows your name. And the reality of it is He knows your name and He knows my name because He knows everything that there is to know about every single one of us in this room today. Luke 12 and 7. Jesus said, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. People like me and John say, thank God we make God's job a little bit easier. Lord Jesus, help me because I feel a mischievous spirit overtaking me right now. He not only knows the number of hairs on her head, He also knows the true color of your hair. Oh, Lord, how you do that. The reality of it is he knows everything there is to know about us. Even to the point that in John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they will follow me. See, Jesus knows us so well. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows you better than your wife knows you, men. Ladies, he knows you better than your husband knows you. He knows you better than your boyfriend, your girlfriend, or whoever else it is in the world. Jesus knows us better than anybody there is in the world. So if somebody knows us that well, why do we fear? Because he created us. He redeemed us, and he knows us that well. Fourthly, he said, I'm with you. I'm with you. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, and we call it the Great Commissioning, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely, Jesus said, surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's important to realize that Jesus is with us. And the reason it's important to realize that Jesus is with us is because His presence expels all fear. You see, sometimes because we talk about heaven and We think of heaven as being up, and you know, that's good, that's well. We think of heaven being up and everything indicates that. We think about heaven as being this place that is far removed from the human eye. Not even the massive telescopes of our time have seen that. We sometimes think about heaven as being located a long, long way away. And maybe it is. I'm not sure. I've never been there. Okay. I'm just looking to go. But the reality of it is the presence of God is among us because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you without my presence. He called it the Comforter in the King James. He said, but I'm going to send you another Comforter. His name is the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is going to abide with you. So the presence of the Lord is with us. We think about that 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And we tend to think about that a lot of times only at death. But realize the truth of the matter is the valley of the shadow of death was a place of peril. It was a place of bandits. It was a place of robbers that lie right outside of the city of Jericho. But the truth of the matter is this. As we go through this life, we're going through this life and it's full of perils. It's full of robbers. It's full of when. Because Isaiah, God spoke through Isaiah. He said, when you do this, 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 and this. Not if, but when this comes. When this happens, when you go through this, listen, when all of those things happen, God reassures us that He is with us. His presence is abiding. If you think, or if your God is a long ways away from you, this morning, I urge you to check up because my God is right here with me. My God is not far from me. I don't have to call Him down from heaven. I don't have to go and work up some concoction to get Him here. Sometimes we do act that way though. You know what? Holy Spirit come, Holy Presence come. Listen, I don't have to beg God to come because He is with me all the way until the end of the world. All I have to do is say, Lord, thank you for being here. Lord, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence. God says, I am with you. So why should we fear? He's with us through the flood, Isaiah says. He's with us through the fire. He's with us through the lion's den. He's with us through death. God is everywhere I go. Old Jimmy Hudson, a buddy of mine, he's now deceased. He used to sing a song. Everywhere I go, the Lord is always with me. And everywhere I go, He's walking by my side. Listen. If we will serve the Lord, if we will trust Him, He is an ever-abiding presence in our life. And His presence expels fear. Fifthly, Jesus said, I gotta hurry up, don't I? Fifthly, the prophet Isaiah, God says, I have loved you. One of the problems in our world today is we really don't understand love. Not God kind of love. We love based on affection. Hey, you people, listen, I can't do it right now because it's too many points. But you ladies and you people that make macaroni and cheese and use real Colby cheese, you're winning over my affection, okay? My love. Not in a bad way. You ladies that can make chocolate pie and use whipped cream on them, you're gathering my affection, you know. Not in a bad way. You know, you men that can bring me deer jerky, that teriyaki flavored deer jerky. You know, you winning me over. You know, our love is based on most cases. Our love is based on what somebody else is doing or can do for us. A few years ago, Sarah and I sat through a seminar. I don't know if John and Millie were there or not. It was Ron Carpenter Jr. And Ron Jr. said, "Listen, pastors, y'all got to understand those church people. They don't love you just for you. They love you for what you're doing for them." And when you gone, they just don't love somebody else. And there's some truth in that, although we think y'all love us because you bring us macaroni and cheese and macaroni and maters and all that stuff. But when it comes to God's love is not conditional. It's not based on a circumstance, a situation, or anything like that. God's love is based on it's an agape love. It's without hinge. It is hinged to nothing else. God is love. That's what we're doing on Wednesday nights, by the way. God is love. God is love. There is nothing else hinged to that word other than God is love. And if God is love, and He is love, and He has loved us, what do we have to fear? You see, Jeremiah, the prophet said in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, he said, "The Lord appeared to us in the past. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." In 1st John, little John, chapter 4, verse 18, we find that there that the beloved said, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, agape love, complete love casts out all fear. So, God's created us. He's redeemed us. He knows us by name. He is with us and He has loved us. So what do we have to fear? Then He says, "I will demonstrate my love." See, when God says, "I will demonstrate my love," and when we read Isaiah, he begins to tell Isaiah how he's going to bring Judah and Israel back together, even at the expense of their neighbors. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "But God demonstrates His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christianity has been, it's been said that Christianity is the only religion, and I use that word religion loosely. I don't really care for it all that much, but Christianity is the only religion in the world that there is no prerequisite or pre-qualification for the affection of the God. Remember that song, George Beverly Shea, for those of you know that remember who he is, "Just As I Am Without One Plea"? That's you and me. That's us. And God loves us. He wants us to come just like we are. And then we find that in love demonstrated that herein is love. 1 John 4 and 10. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. I got to hurry up. And then God says, "I will gather." It's a reassurance that God said, "I'm going to gather. I am going to show up. I am going to show up. I am there already. But I'm going to show up. I'm going to gather. I'm going to start pulling this together. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Apostle Paul said, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming age of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And no, He's not talking about the Baptists there. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. And if I go by the way of the grave before He comes back, so be it. Okay? But if I don't, I'm still going. I still have the hope of a gathering. I have the hope of the gathering because I have hope in that God created me. I have the hope that He has redeemed me. I have the hope that He knows me by name. I have the hope that He is with me. I have the hope that He's loved me. I have the hope that He is demonstrating His love in me. And I have the hope that He is going to gather me. So why in the world and what do I have to fear? You say, I wish you'd hurry up and get to 10. You got 10 more minutes to get to number 10. Then we find in the 8th occurrence that God says we are His glory. Verse number 7, if you want to go back and read that in Isaiah. Verse number 7, everyone who is called by my name and whom I created for my glory, I formed and I made. Let me tell you something. I'm not here to debate pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture. I'm not here to debate it, but I'll tell you this. For the life of me, I can't in my mind figure that Jesus is going to have a bride that's all adorned up and ready to go, and then watch her be beat up and smattered and all blood and with a bloody nose and half her hair pulled out before He comes and gets her for the wedding. Okay? But we're here for the glory of God. We're here to let His light shine. And let me tell you, and if you want to get down to it, His light shines the greatest through us when we're faithful through adversity. His light shines the greatest through us when we are faithful through tragedy. His light shines the greatest through us when everything seems like it's going on. And we should be fearful of everything else in the world. But we can still sing, I have somebody with me to help me along the way. So why would we fear when we know that we are, in essence, God's glory? He is glorified through us, through the lives that we live and the testimonies that we share. Number 9, God is truth. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know if any of y'all have noticed this, but in the world we live in today, apart from the Word of God, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what to believe and not to believe. Somebody put up on Facebook the other day that the Department of Wildlife was dropping rattlesnakes all over West Virginia to increase the rattlesnake population. Did y'all see that? Y'all know that was a big lie? That was fake news. So if you were upset about the rattlesnakes, don't worry. We had a black snake that was sunshining himself in our front walk yesterday, and we had black bears that are carrying all the neighbor's trash in my yard, but I haven't seen any rattlesnakes yet. But listen to me. We live in a time, I don't know what to believe and what not to believe sometimes. I hear one say this, I hear another say that, one news reports this, another news reports that. I got to where I don't even watch it, okay? You know? We got AI going on, and you watch people that they look like people, they sound like people, but they're not even real people. Yeah. What are we to believe in? Let me tell you something. One thing that we can believe is the Word of God is truth. The Word of God is lasting from everlasting to everlasting. In fact, it's so true that even when you turn back and you read right there near the very end of it, you find it's so sacred and it's so serious. If I can get through all of my concordance here and my pages all stuck together, pages sticking together are horrible. Any of y'all ever have that with your Bible? I did one time, and I was preaching on Noah, and I read that scripture. I said, and Noah took a wife, and she was 30 cubits wide and 50 cubits tall and 300 cubits long. No, listen, it's terrible when your pages stick together. But in the very end of this book, I find these words. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes anything away from this book of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Yes! He is coming soon. And this book is still the truth. And this book is still the authority. And this book is the one thing that we can depend on in this life. Number 10. So why should I fear? Number 10 is He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah chapter 4 that we read from there, 43, excuse me, that we read from there describes that He is Lord. He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will they be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I've got news for you if you haven't got it by now. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord because He is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He is all-present. He is Lord because He created us. He is Lord because He has redeemed us. He is Lord because He knows my name. He is Lord because He is with us. He is Lord because He has loved us. He is Lord because He is demonstrating His love through us. He is Lord because He says, I will gather you. I'm coming again. We are God's glory. He is Lord. We are His glory. God is truth. God is Lord. Jesus is Lord because He is God the Son. Therefore, we have nothing to fear because Jesus is Lord. So we cast out all of our fear. We cast out all of our doubts. We cast out all of our unbeliefs. And we cast our assurance in knowing that this Word is truth. And my Jesus is Lord. And He says, I am the Word, and I am the Word become flesh. So fear not. Fear not. For God is with us. Jesus is Lord. Ask them to come back and do a little bit more of that. I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you. Can you thank Him today that He is Lord? I just want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for your kindness. John, you can go over to those lyrics if you want to, buddy. I just want to thank you. But I want to ask you one question this morning. Is there one person in this room that has never given your heart and your life to Jesus? If that's you, I'd like to help you this morning. If that's you, you probably have a lot to fear because you've not trusted Jesus as Lord. So if you're here this morning, I'm not going to ask for a bowed head and a closed eye or a bowed eye and a closed head. I'm not going to ask for any of that stuff that we usually do. That, you know, that's just tradition. But this morning, in all witness, making it known public that you want to be saved, would you stand up to your feet right now in this room? Anybody at all? Stand to your feet. Pastor, I need to be saved right now. Nothing to be embarrassed about. I had to stand up in my life. I went wayward for a number of years, and I had to come back. I had to stand up again. But if you're here in this room and you've never been saved, I want you to stand up right now. Not to embarrass you. We're going to pray with you right now. Anybody? Okay. I take it by that everybody's satisfied with your relationship. If there was someone in this room that says, I need to rededicate my life, Pastor. Anyone at all? Just raise your hand real quick. Pastor, I need to rededicate my life. All right, if not, I want you to stand to your feet with me right now. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about. Y'all crank it up, man. Thank you for His goodness.
Thank you for His kindness.
Thank you for
all the things you do.
Let's go ahead and just worship Him.
Thank you for your blessing.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for
we worship
you
today, Lord God.
Things. Thank you
you
for the
wonderful
ways that you've come through. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for all the things you do.
Never say I don't have anything to praise God for, because I just give you 10. Amen. So just praise Him, worship. You may be seated.